Shall we read together, please, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now another reading in the Revelation, the last book in our Bible, chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. I want you to notice that. After 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still in the lake of fire, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, I want to read again from Luke chapter 23, where my brother has read. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now look down the chapter to verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now I trust the Lord will give a bit of help in the final part of this gospel meeting. I want to direct your thoughts, friend, to what I would term three great sights in these verses that we have read together. The Bible tells us the eye is never satisfied with seeing. This is one thing that keeps the travel agents in business. People are never content. There's always something else to see. There's always somewhere else to go. But we have read tonight three great sights in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to think of a sight of His glory. Then I want you to think from Revelation chapter 19 and 20, a sight of His greatness. And last of all, a sight of His grief. All the people that came together to that sight. This, my friend, is the greatest sight in the universe. The greatest sight the world has ever seen. The one that we've heard of, nailed by hands and feet to the cross, crowned with a cruel crown of thorns. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, we sing, in my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And it's our prayer tonight, and the prayer of the people of God in this gathering, that if never before, even while the meeting goes on, you'll bow, my friend, beneath the shades of that old rugged cross and recognize the man that died on the middle cross. He died for me. This would be a red letter night in your experience if, my friend, you would make your way to Calvary. Well, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6 in a very simple way. You see, these holy beings, these seraphim, they're proclaiming the holiness of God at the throne, and they're dispensing mercy at the altar. Now, this wasn't the conversion experience of the prophet. John tells us these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. But I would like, with the help of God, to try and lift the number of expressions from chapter 6 of the prophet, and see, my friend, if you can understand the dealings of God with a sinner until that moment when he's brought to faith in Christ. Now we read, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, that the prophet saw this one high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne, and his train filled the temple. The first thing I want you to note is, he remembered when it happened. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. And my friend, if you were saved in this gospel meeting tonight, your mind just now is going back to that moment in your experience when as a poor, burdened, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you came to the Savior. You see, there must be that moment in life, or you'll never, never be in heaven. We're living in a day when there's a gospel preached, and it reaches the emotion, and maybe there's an appeal given at the end, or some kind of a musical thing that reaches the emotion, and people claim to get to Christ. But it doesn't last. You see, friend, God's salvation reaches more than the emotion. Man is a tripartite being. He has understanding, intelligence. He does have emotion, but he has a will. And the gospel, my friend, that we preach, it not only reaches the understanding and the emotion, but the will is broken, and the sinner contrite bows at the feet of the cross. And he realizes my sin. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. You're all forgiven because Jesus died for me. I didn't intend to mention this, but my mind is going back right now. 51 years ago, on the 14th of March, 1938, a boy of 12 in the little town of Bangor in the north of Ireland, burdened about my sin. I listened to that little Scotchman, the late David Craig, night after night as he thundered the gospel, and I trembled in my sin. He preached from Isaiah's prophecy for 6 weeks. I don't remember one of his messages. But I remember every night he sang that lovely hymn, out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And in my young heart, there was a longing to know peace with God. But those meetings finished, and a number had been saved, and I left. Never had talked to a preacher in my life about my soul, although my father was a gospel preacher. One of my friends had got saved. He persuaded me to go back in and have a talk with Mr. Craig, and he took me into the room, the little Sunday school room, and we sat down on the little chairs, and he opened his big Bible, and he went over verse after verse. that I knew so well, but it was all darkness. And like a wise man, he said, "We'll pray and you can go home." And I walked home about a mile or a mile and a half. When I was nearly there, he pulled alongside of me in his car. He thought of an illustration that might help. We sat down on the running board. Some of you don't know what running boards are. And we sat there, and he told me about a man that was drowning. Someone took a lifeline, and he tossed it over the waves to that man. And he got hold of it. And he was saved from a watery grave. But it didn't help me. I thought, God knows I want to be saved, but I don't understand it. I'll just have to go to hell. Tell me, friend, you say you're going to heaven? Have you ever been there? Ever got to a point where you realize that all hope is gone? I spent a restless night again. I'd spent many of them. The next morning, my mother came into the room. My dear mother is still living. She's 91 years of age. She said, "Eric, are you saved?" I said, "No, mother, but I would love to be saved." And she just lifted a little Bible from the dresser, and she opened it to Isaiah 53. And verse 5, she said, "Read this verse and put your name in." And I read that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And I didn't finish the verse. It just seemed so real. That when the Lord Jesus died, he died for me. And the burden was gone. And I want to tell you, friend, the God that is able to save, he is able to keep. We came back to this country just at the beginning of the Second World War. Nearly were stranded. And as I mentioned earlier, at the age of 18, I was in the U.S. Navy. And I saw young men my age fall morally week after week. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that the God who is able to save is able to keep. That's the Christ that we proclaim in the gospel. Can you remember when it happened? He says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. But note again, not only did he remember when this happened, but he recognizes that God is holy. He sees those holy beings proclaiming the holiness of God at the throne. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And my friend, if you ever get God's salvation, you'll be brought face to face with a God of inflexible holiness. One that while he loves the sinner, he hates his sin. He's a... More than that, he realizes something of his own sinfulness. Listen to his words. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." My friend, this man is describing himself as Isaiah does in chapter 1, a moral leper from the sole of the foot to the head, no soundness, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. A moral leper. Ever see a leper? A couple of years ago, I was taken to a leper colony down in the West Indies. I was told not to touch anything, not to touch anyone. And the government had these little one-room homes built for a number of these poor creatures with that dreaded disease. And as I went up onto the porch, there was an old woman. Her fingers were gone, just her thumbs on her hands. One foot was gone. And her arms and legs were covered with ulcerating sores. My heart went out to that dear soul. And I said to her, "Did you ever hear about the Lord Jesus?" And I listened as, word perfect, she began to say, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth." And there in the midst of her depravity and poverty and awful disease, she told me of the Savior that she knew, and she was looking forward to see him one day soon. Ah, friend, listen, have you ever discovered that in God's sight you're just a poor, unclean sinner? But you notice something else. Now, when he realizes that God is holy and he recognizes his own sinfulness, he's in the right attitude. He's at the right place. God says, "Then, and not till then, flew one of the seraphim with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." And here, my friend, I see the movements, the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the salvation of the soul. When he realizes, "I'm unclean, I'm a sinner. God is holy. I'm unfit for his holy heaven." And they long for salvation. That's the moment the Spirit of God works. I don't know what the live coal might have been in your experience. It might have been a verse from the Bible. It might have been the verse of a hymn. It might have been none of these. My dear father used to say, if you have to have a verse to be in heaven, he wouldn't be there because he didn't have one. Just this truth. Jesus died for me. Ah, my friend, that's the live coal. And you notice he says, "This hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin purged." What a wonderful moment. When the burden of sin is gone, and it floods the soul, "I'll never, never perish, because Jesus died for me." Ever had that moment in life? I tell you, friend, that's all that makes life worth living. The older I get, the more I realize there's absolutely nothing in this poor world for the child of God. Nothing. Our best days are coming. We're looking forward to that day when we'll see the King in all his beauty, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And then God calls him to service. You good people know, of course, that this is not the Lord Jesus saying in answer to the question, whom shall I send and who will go? Here am I, send me. This is the call of the prophet to serve as God. And he responds when the message comes, go and tell his people. He says, Lord, how long? And the answer comes, until the cities be utterly wasted, without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. In other words, until there's no one else who will listen. And that's why there are those with love for souls that leave the comforts of the homeland and carry this emancipating message of the cross to earth's remotest bounds. And one day, the last soul will be saved. And then, my friend, the Lord will come. A sight of his glory. Well, I want you to think quickly of that sight in chapter 20 of the Revelation. John describes the beast and the false prophet still existing in conscious torment in the lake of fire. And then he says, the devil, he too was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That tells me that there's no annihilation in this book. For my friend, you are a living soul. And the moment you leave time and step into the great eternity, it's heaven or hell for the world to come. Make no mistake about it. But John describes this sight, a great white throne, he says, I saw. Sitting upon the throne is the one from whose face the earth and the heaven flee away. You see, here's a day when men will seek death. They'll try to evade the Son of God. But there's no escape. Chapter 6 tells me of the great day of his wrath, when men call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come. O awful day, who would not be sheltered? O Lamb of God in thee. And my friend, this is the last meeting the sinner will ever have with God. The greatest sigh, the judgment of the great white throne, not to determine destiny, but my friend, it's to determine the extent of your eternal punishment. The great forever. The dead, small and great, sinners of notorious fame like a Hitler and a Stalin and others, if they died without Christ, men that we would say are great sinners, but the small as well as the great, some that are raised in a Christian home, I could tell you tonight of more than one occasion. Mr. Crawford and I had a very sad funeral, and I have had others. standing beside an open grave, trying to comfort broken-hearted parents as they realize a loved one is gone and they're never coming back again. And the mother of that dear young lady that we buried, I couldn't look her way in a gospel meeting. If you would mention hell, she would just cringe as she thought of a loved one that, as far as we know, died as she lived. The dead, small and great, stand before God. The books will be opened. One book that will be opened, I know, is this one. For John tells us the words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in that day. Books of conduct. For my friend, God is setting down. The psalmist says, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee." And he says, "I will set in order before thine eyes, and every sin, my friend, that you've committed against the throne of heaven, you'll face if you die without Christ." The book's open, and then the book of life will be open. We used to sing that old hymn, "Is My Name Written There?" On that page, white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there. Is your name there tonight? You see, in that day, the book of life will be opened, and those pages, my friend, will be scanned for your name. There's a name of loved one. There's a father, perhaps a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife. But your name's not there. Oh, friend, listen to these solemn words from the pen of John tonight. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast," literally hurled, "into the lake of fire." I wish I could tell you, friend, there was a day of exit, but it's forever. Outside a prison in France are these words, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." Those that go inside the walls of that prison, they never see the light of day. My friend, the Word of God tells me that hell and the lake of fire are real, a place of conscious existence. My friend, you'll weep out your folly. Maybe a child of Christian parent, as I speak to you tonight, you'll wish you had never been born if your name is not found written in the book of life. But I don't want to finish here. I want to take you, friend, for a moment to that sight outside Jerusalem's walls. All the people that came together to that sight. It was a sight of unparalleled suffering. There was never one suffered like Christ. You think of all that he endured. Those mock trials, civilly and religiously, blindfolded, spit upon, buffeted down the line at the hands of cruel men. They pulled the hair from his lovely cheeks. The foul spittle of men rained upon God's Son. The one friend that came to put away sin. He stands in perfect dignity, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Unparalleled suffering. But I want you to think there was unparalleled guilt there. The sin of this world. He bore our sin, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. But there was unparalleled love displayed. You think of the love of the Savior, willingly coming from unsullied glories into humanity. He took upon him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. Likely the greatest display of love that we know is the love of a mother. Many a mother has laid down her life for a child. Mr. Sidney Maxwell, that I have often preached with, tales of the days of the war when Hitler's bombers were coming over England, and once in a while they would bomb around Belfast and try to get the aircraft and the shipyards. And his father, an army man, had been recalled to civil defense work. And after the nights of bombing, they would go through the rubble looking for survivors. One morning, as they were moving timber and brick, they heard the cry of a child. As they pulled that pile of rubble away, out from beneath it walked a little girl. And the soldier said to her, "How did you get here, dear?" And she said, "My daddy saved me. When those planes were overhead, they got away down beneath the stair casing, and that father stretched himself across that little girl. And while he lost his life, she was spared." That's human love. But my friend, you think of the love of God, the world that despised and rejected him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes what God says, that not only am I a sinner, but Christ has died for me. Whosoever believeth in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, at the place called Calvary, that great transaction was eternally settled. God has punished his Son, and he offers salvation to you tonight if you'll come just as you are, with all your sins. Realize I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm on the road to hell. And if you trust him, God's word for it, you'll be saved. You'll have everlasting life. You'll never perish. God grant, friend, you look away by faith to Calvary tonight. Believe what God has said. That word believing used to stumble me. I preached much in earlier days with the late Oliver Smith. He saw hundreds of souls saved. In the part of Iowa where I live, perhaps there are 7 or 8 assemblies the result of his work. There are a number of others now. But he often preached, and he would murder the English language. He would often say, "Believing never died for anybody." That's terrible English. "Believing never died for anybody." But then he would say, "But Christ died." Ah, friend, that's it tonight. If you get hold of this fact, that God says Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. God says it. That's what makes it true. God help you to take him at his word tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask now a blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the kind attention given to the preaching of the gospel. We thy people, Lord, rejoice to hear of the suffering Savior. Those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We thank thee for all in our gathering tonight who have the assurance that when life is over, heaven will be their home. Our heart goes out to those who are not saved. O God, as we leave the meeting tonight, we pray that thou wilt sober us. We pray that thy word will get beyond the reach of the enemy. Help someone to understand it. Help them to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away their sin. We ask thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing a few verses of 333, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6, and the meeting will be over. 333.